Well, I've been bringing a series of messages during the month of January titled Lift the Limits. So far, we have looked at lift the limits and exceed them, and lift the limits of what God can do in you. In this third message, we will look at lift the limits of what God can do through you. Again, last week, what God can do in you. Today, what God can do through you. His internal work comes first. The work God wants to do in us and through us, it starts internally. But when we fully surrender and we develop dependency and are obedient to Him, God will then work through us. He can do incredible things through our lives, more than what we could ever ask, more than what we could ever imagine. Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 3, if you would turn there with me, or you can follow along on the screen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This morning I want to read the entire prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed here for the believers at Ephesus. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Again, the third chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 14. This is one of the prayers that Paul prayed for these believers, and I believe for us as well. Paul said, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp," now we sang it this morning, "to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And then the two verses that are really the basis for these messages. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And let's add our amen to that. Can you say it with me? Amen. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention to another verse in the book of Ephesians. It's found in chapter 2, verse 10. Now, we're very familiar with verses 8 and 9 of that chapter, because it is there that we find Paul declaring that our salvation is by grace through faith. Aren't you thankful for that? It's not by works, so that anyone can boast. But oftentimes we read verses 8 and 9 and overlook verse 10. Verse 8 and 9 talk about grace. It talks about faith. It talks about it's not by works. Verse 10 is once a person is in Christ, it says this, "For we are God's handiwork, our workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Again, last Sunday we looked at the work that God does in us. Our focus today is the work that God does through us. We are not saved by works, but if we are saved, there will be works. Our focus will not be on the work we do, but rather it will be on the work that God does through us. Sadly, most of us will work for Him any day rather than to let Him work in us. But the work God does through us is very much dependent on the work that He does in us. Let me ask you, do you believe that God has good works for you to do in 2017? Do you believe there are people only you can touch for Christ this year? People only you can be a witness to? People only you can speak into their lives? Are you willing to allow God's Holy Spirit to work in you and through you? If so, you must lift the boundaries. The boundaries, and that's the title of the series, is Lift the Limits. Oftentimes, we have placed limits on what God can do in our lives, what God can do in the lives of others, and what God can do in His church. So if you want God to work through you this year, you need to go past those boundaries that have been self-imposed. Think about this. These words are over 500 years old. I came across them recently. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Christ, yours are the only hands with which he can do his work. Yours are the only feet with which he can go around the world. Yours are the only eyes through which his compassion can shine forth upon a troubled world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Today I want to share three characteristics of this work that God wants to do through us. First, his work is motivated by love. This is foundational to any work that God wants to do through you individually or through us collectively as the body of Christ. His work is always motivated by love. Now, just before the great doxology that Paul writes in verses 20 and 21, which again is the basis of this series, he writes, and I want to read it for you again because I want it to be just fresh on your mind. Ephesians chapter 3, the last half of verse 17, and Paul said, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ." You remember singing as a child, "Deep and Wide"? That referred to a fountain of forgiveness, but here it's referring to God's love. And he goes on to say that we should know this love and that we should be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. The work God wants to do through you individually, the work God wants to do through this church or through any ministry must be motivated by love. Not obligation, not commandment. We have commandments that we're to follow. We have the Great Commission. However, when God does act, when He actually does His work through us, it must be motivated by love. As we dig deeper into what the Apostle Paul writes here about the love of Christ, I'm going to highlight for you three verbs or three action words. If you can go back to school, that's what verbs are. They're action words. There's three of them that I want to focus on in this message. Verse 18, we're to grasp His love. Verse 19, we're to know His love. Also in verse 19, we are to be filled with His love. Now, verse 17 speaks of being rooted and established in love. When the first metaphor, rooted, is botanical. It compares us to a plant rooted in the love of God. The second metaphor is architectural. It compares a believer to being built upon a foundation of love. So the structure of our life is built upon a foundation of love, and we are to be rooted and established in this love of God. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. And God wants us to go deep in His love. He wants us to understand the dimensions of His love because all the work that God wants to do through you and through me and through us is to be motivated by love. Well, the three verbs. First of all, we are to grasp His love. So how does one grasp the love of Christ? On the one hand, grasp or comprehend suggests laying hold of it yourself. On the other hand, it speaks of a revelatory grasp. In other words, there is aspects and dimensions of the love of Christ that is only revealed to us by revelation. That revelation comes by the Holy Spirit. That revelation comes through the Word of God. The remainder of verse 18 says, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. One version speaks of the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. So you might ask, how extravagant is the love of Christ? Well, first of all, even if you serve God your entire lifetime, you will never fully understand or grasp the love of God through Jesus Christ. However, let's consider for a moment these dimensions. First of all, His love is wide enough to embrace the whole world. The golden text of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." You could insert your name there. If you are full of Christ's love, you will love the whole world. Did you know that we may find it hard to believe, but America is not a special nation in the eyes of God? We are not a chosen people. God loves the whole world. Jesus died for the entire world. Thank God for our country. Our country needs prayer. But you know, God's not an American. God loves the entire world. And if we are full of the love of Christ, we're going to love the entire world. There's not going to be a color of a person. There's not going to be a religion of a person. There's not going to be a sexual orientation of a person that we will not love with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, just because we love someone doesn't mean we approve of everything that they do, but Jesus loves the whole world. And if we're full of the love of Christ, we will love everyone. So His love is wide enough to embrace the whole world. It's long enough. His love is long enough to last for all of eternity. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's deep enough to reach the vilest sinner. Romans 5, 8, Paul writes, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is deep enough to reach out to even the vilest sinner. You know, we can't write people off. We don't have that privilege. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. We may be frustrated with people. We may at times feel like, what else can I do for a person? But we must never write them off, because God does not write them off. His love is deep enough to reach them wherever they may go. And His love is high enough to take that person to heaven, to take you and me to heaven. To the repentant thief on the cross, Jesus promised in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief didn't accomplish a thing. That thief wasn't even able to be baptized. Listen, that's no excuse for you not to be baptized. That thief was on the cross. You're on the ground. You can still be baptized. But he didn't have an opportunity to do anything at all as far as works. But Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. The second action word there is know, to know His love. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It doesn't say to know about His love, but to know this love. This is not just cranial. This is not just intellectual here. This is experiential. You know, it's possible to know a great deal about an automobile, to know all about the engine and the ignition and the transmission and how it operates and never go anywhere. It's also possible to know virtually nothing about those things, like myself, to know very little about a car and yet to drive it every single day. And it's possible to know a whole lot intellectually about the Bible, about the love of God. You can understand all the various kinds of love in the Greek, agape, phileo, eros. You can know all about all of the various kinds of love, but not have it in your heart. And to know this love means that we are filled with it. It goes beyond just an intellectual love. Third, we're to be filled with His love. To be filled with His love. This word filled here literally means simply to make full. We are to be full of the love of Christ. And let me tell you, that changes your view towards everything if you're truly full of the love of Christ. Now, this word filled is used by Paul two other times in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, he talks about attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, to be totally full of Christ's likeness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he uses that word again. And he said, we are to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we're to be full of the Holy Spirit. God wants you full of Him. And when you're full of God, guess what? You're also full of God's love for other people. Many people today don't need a better explanation of the gospel. There are some who do, but many people today don't need a better explanation of the gospel. What they need is a better demonstration of the gospel, to see in you and in me and to see in the church the love of Jesus Christ. So where does this come from? Where does this love come from? Where do we get it from? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love, this agape love, this godly love, this love of God doesn't come from within us. We don't work it up. It comes, it's poured into our hearts. It's poured into our lives by the Holy Spirit. When we lift the limits on what God can do through us, we discover that His work is motivated by love. The second characteristic of the work God wants to do through you and me is that His work is led by the Holy Spirit. Any work of God is motivated by love. Any work of God must be led by the Holy Spirit. Could it be that when we find ourselves burned out, it's because we are engaged in work that is not motivated by love or led by the Holy Spirit? There's going to be times where we're going to get weary. There's going to be times that we get tired. Jesus, on an occasion, called the disciples, says, come away with me. Let's find a place and get some rest. There's times that we need to get rest. But the work that God does through us is motivated by love, and it is led by the Holy Spirit. And that work is motivated by love and led by the Holy Spirit. It's pretty hard to get totally burned out. I read the story, I think it was last year, in a publication. A lady, Methodist lady, has been teaching the same Sunday school class for 75 years. She's over 100 years old. Little Methodist church, godly woman. Some rural church off somewhere, and they interviewed this lady because she may hold the record that we know of teaching Sunday school. And she's as excited about that Sunday school class today as she was 75 years ago. And they traced the students who had been through that Sunday school class, the pastors, the missionaries, the teachers, the businessmen, the number of Christian lay people who had been through her class, and she was just as energized now as she was 75 years ago when she started to teach that class as a young woman. Now, sometimes we get burned out after the first quarter. We can't go on after the first quarter. Listen, the work that is motivated by love, the work that is led by the Holy Spirit gives us life. It gives us energy. The work God does through us is first and foremost His work, not ours. We are instruments, we are vessels, we are conduit that he flows through. A truth I heard very early in ministry, and I forget whether it was in youth group or it was in college, someone speaking in chapel or a professor, but someone said this at some point, and I wrote it down and I never forgot it, and it's this: the need does not constitute the call. The need does not constitute the call. Now let me explain that to you. There's a lot of needs in the world, aren't there? Even in any local church, there's a lot of needs, and even in a local church. And you have not been called to meet every one of them. I've not been called to meet every single need. That's the reason we must be led of the Holy Spirit. I find myself as I get older and opportunities come to serve on a committee or a task force or an office or whatever, I find myself going to the Lord and praying about those with an open heart and open spirit. God, is this your plan? Is this your will? Because everything you say yes to, you're saying no to something else. Did you know that? And so we need to be led of the Holy Spirit into the work that God has chosen for us. Now, let me just say, my observation is your average Christian has no real reason to be burned out in America, in the West. You know, so this is not a plague that's come upon Christianity, that people are working so hard and doing so much that they're burned out. But it's certainly true for some. Most of us probably need to be motivated to take a step and to do more, to step out in faith and discover what is God's plan, what is God's purpose, what is the ministry that He has for me. And if we're truly motivated by love, if we're truly led of the Holy Spirit, He's going to lead us where He can best use us. Two scriptures that's helped me in this area. Galatians 5, verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we should not run ahead of the Holy Spirit. We should not lag behind. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. There's a lot of places that this can certainly apply. But in your own life, the challenge we face is to stay in step with the Holy Spirit's plan for our lives. Again, our work for God, it's motivated by love. It is led of the Holy Spirit. Another scripture that's helped me is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 talks about offering yourself as a living sacrifice and your mind being transformed. But then in verse 2 it says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. And you know, those verses are verses that are a part of my prayer routine, my prayer life. I sometimes on a daily basis, that's just a part of my opening time of prayer, of offering my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is my spiritual act of worship, and pray that I would be transformed, pray that I would be in the will of God. Those are good verses to include in your devotional, in your prayer time. But as many times as I preach from them, talk from them, prayed from them, one day, just a few years ago, the words test and approve jumped out at me. For whatever reason, that hadn't absorbed into my mind. There are times in your work for God, in God's plan for your life, that you're going to be in a mode of testing and approving what God's will is. Testing, you know, if you're in a hotel room, I especially do it if I'm staying in a hotel room, and maybe you're running a bath or the shower. You don't know how all the knobs work. It could be too cold, too hot. What do? You stick your hand in, you stick your toe in, sort of test the waters. Is it too cold? Is it too hot? And you're testing it. You're trying to approve it. Am I going to get in? Am I going to take my bath? Am I going to take my shower? Well, God's will is like that as well. Sometimes we are in a mode of testing and approving what God's will is. That may be a period of time. That could be a process. But if we stay in that process, there's a promise here. He will reveal to us His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. Let me add, at times, the Holy Spirit will lead you into something that's much bigger than you. It's much beyond, it's beyond your abilities. Now, in the Western church, there's something that's done that I'm not against. However, I have some concerns about it, and I think there's certainly value to it, and that is you're interested in being involved in a ministry in the church, and you fill out a big, long questionnaire, and they grade it, and they come back to you and say, you're best fit for this, or you're best fit for that, or here's where your talents or your abilities are. Now, I'm not saying there's no value in that, and I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. However, as I read my Bible, I find time after time after time that God came to people and they were utterly shocked at what He was calling them to do. And they thought, I cannot do that. Read about Moses, all the litany of excuses that he made, why he couldn't lead the children of Israel, and why he was not eloquent, and he had just one excuse after another. When God called the judge Gideon, called him a mighty warrior, and all Gideon had was questions. If I'm such a mighty warrior and all this, you know, where are the miracles? Where's all that God said He was going to do for His people? Where's His deliverance? And there are times in our lives as well. If you look down through history, a great men and women of God, if we think of one of the greatest men of God who God has used in our generation, it'd have to be Billy Graham. But by his own confession, he says, I'm shocked that God chose me. I mean, a simple farm boy. And God took me to preach to more people than anyone's ever preached to in all of history. There are times God's going to place a door before you, and it's going to be beyond your abilities. It's going to be beyond what you think you can do, but He is going to show Himself faithful to you. He's going to show Himself true to you. He's going to empower you by His Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, the choice comes down to comfort or Christ-likeness. And sometimes we can't have both. Sometimes we can't have comfort and Christ-likeness. Sometimes He's going to push us beyond our comfort zone. Do you believe that you're God's handiwork? Do you believe that you are God's workmanship and that He has created you in Christ Jesus to do good works? If so, you need to understand the work God is going to do through you is going to be motivated by love, whether that's working in the nursery, working in the sound room, on the worship team, serving on the hospitality team, any work that you do beyond the real ministry that takes place, beyond the walls of the church, opportunities that God gives you, it's going to be motivated by love. It's going to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. If you say, Lord, help me to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help me to be led of your Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, without sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, you'll miss opportunities. There will be people you will overlook. There'll be people that you will just won't even see. You'll just pass right by them. But if you're led of the Holy Spirit, He will lead you into divine appointments, divine opportunities, to people who are hurting, to people who need Jesus. The work God does through us is what? Motivated by love. It's led by the Holy Spirit. Now the bad news. His work is opposed by the enemy. Any work God does through you, not the work you do, not the work you do out of obligation, but the work the Holy Spirit does through you, it is going to be opposed by the enemy. And opposition does not mean that you're in the wrong position. Often you need grace to just remain in the right place. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Paul, in his closing words to the believers at Corinth, said this. He tells them a little bit about his schedule. He says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. We would all say amen to that. Great doors of effective work. However, it closes by saying, and there are many who oppose me. Any work God does through you, you're going to face opposition. And the greater kingdom impact you have, the greater you're involved in advancing the kingdom of God, the more determined you are that your ministry is going to be motivated by love, it's going to be led of the Holy Spirit, the greater the opposition is going to be. Now, the great work, we know what that was. It's found in Acts chapter 19. This is what took place in Ephesus. If you read Acts chapter 19, the first half or so of that chapter records one of the greatest revivals that has ever taken place there in Ephesus. I mean, people were being convicted of their occultic practices. They were bringing all of their occultic practices and materials and idols. A big bonfire was lit, and the value is placed upon all that stuff that is incinerated. I mean, God was doing tremendous miracles there. I mean, just miracle after miracle after miracle. It went from the first half of chapter 19 revival. The last part records a riot that took place in Ephesus. So if you're looking for ministry that's easy, that's smooth, that just is just that perfect fit where I just fit perfectly and everything just goes very smooth and very well, listen, I found ministry is messy. I find where there's divinity, there's dirt. And every place Jesus went, He dealt with all kinds of messy situations. And it's true for us today. If God does His work through us, there is going to be opposition that's going to take place. And again, when that opposition comes, it doesn't mean that you are out of God's will. It may confirm that you are in the center of His will. When I was facing the fiercest opposition that I've ever experienced in my ministry, I should say thus far, I hope to that point, hope for good, but when I was facing the most fierce opposition that I'd ever experienced in my ministry, I was tempted to defend myself. I was tempted to make a public announcement, a proclamation, or at the very least go to these individuals and make my case. And I was angry. I was hurt by what had been said, what I had been, a litany of things I had been accused of. And I was reading the Bible one morning, and it just happens, and I don't think it's happened, I believe it was the Lord's leading. I came across 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes, "When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly." When I read those words, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, simply do it. You do that. You do that. I'll take care of everything. You just do that. That word slandered literally means untrue accusations. You can be in the center of God's will, Paul was, and face untrue accusations. There, anytime you allow God to do a work through you, there is going to be opposition that's going to come from others, opposition that's going to come from the enemy. And you know, as I look back at that occasion, I'm so glad that I did that. It was not easy. Was there times I wanted to revert back? Yes, there was. But I determined that I was going to follow what the Holy Spirit had spoken to me through His words. One man observes, "Don't be afraid of opposition. Remember, a kite rises against, not with the wind." And sometimes God's going to raise you up, but it's going to be against the wind. Isn't it time that you, that I, that we lift the limits of what God can do through us? Do you believe He can do more through you than what He's done in the past? Do you believe He can do more in 2017 than He did in 2016? Do you believe He can do more through your life right now than what He did at that time of your life that you consider sort of the pinnacle of your Christian life? Whether that was 10 years ago or 20 years ago, do you believe He can do more right now than what He did at that time? He is the God of the now. He is the God of the now. Yes, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but He is a God of the right now. We can't go back in the past. We can't go ahead to the future because none of us are guaranteed that. He is the God of the now. Doesn't He desire to do more than what we have experienced? Let Paul's words sink deep into your spirit. He is able to do more than all we could ever ask, all that we could ever imagine. Take that promise to heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the power of Your Word. I thank You for this powerful prayer that Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus and for us. I ask, Lord, that we would, that it would just sink in, that You are able to do more in us and through us than what we could ever ask or could ever even imagine. Lord, may we lift the limits that we have placed. They've been placed by fear, not faith. They've been placed not by You, but by us or by others or by circumstances or by our past or by failure. Lord, may those limits be lifted in our life. And Lord, help us to unlimit what You can do in us and what You can do through us. With every head bowed, every eye closed.